Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 4. If you're going to use a pew Bible, Matthew chapter 4 is on page 809 of your pew Bible. So this morning, we're going to start a new series called Peter, Paul, and Mary. And some of you are going to be disappointed, because I know if I looked at your iPods and iPads, at the top of that list, you would have your song list of Peter, Paul, and Mary. So it's not that Peter, Paul, and Mary. It's the original Peter, Paul, and Mary. We're going to talk about the Apostles. Peter, the Apostle Paul. We're going to talk about Mary Magdalene. We're going to do that over a series of a couple of weeks, and we're going to look at how this original Peter, Paul, and Mary, a perfect God, worked with imperfect people. So we have a God who is perfect. He does not make mistakes. He does not make errors. We do. We fall short, but He works with imperfect people and does some wonderful, wonderful things. You and I fall short. The Scripture tells us that in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So I fall short, you fall short. We've all got our difficulties. And yet, as you think about the Scriptures, it teaches us that God uses people just like us to do His will. So we're going to start by talking about Peter. Why would we do that? If you're a reader of the Bible, and I think many of you are, the Scripture tells us in Matthew 10 that Jesus called His 12 disciples and He gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, it says Simon who is called Peter. Before he was Peter, he was Simon. We're going to talk about that transformation. And Andrew, his brother, was also called as well as James, the son of Zebedee, and so forth. So we're going to look at that. So we start with Peter because Peter was the one that Jesus spoke to more than anyone else. He was the one that was getting in trouble all the time. And it shows us a bit about how God works and God moves and how God wants to work in your life and my life as well. So look at Matthew chapter 4 and scroll down in Matthew chapter 4 and look at verse 18. And the Bible says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, meaning Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and they followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father, and they followed him. This is what the Bible says about how God took these fellows, he took them, he called them, and he used them in the ministry. Now, I think it's important that you look at this entire chapter. Look at all of Matthew 4 and think of the context here. So let's start out. Look at Matthew 4, verse 1. Just look in the middle part there, and it says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So the first thing you see is, after that, that's when Jesus calls Peter. That's when Jesus calls these fellows. But Jesus went through this battle. You see a bit about it if you scroll down and look at verse 4. The devil attacked Jesus, but he answered. So every time the devil attacked Jesus, he answered. What did he answer with? Not his opinion. He answered with the Word of God. Look at what it says in the middle part of verse 4. It is written. And he begins to quote Scripture to him. The devil attacks him again, and in verse 7, Jesus said to him, again, it is written. So he continues to push back on the devil and his attacks. You keep going, and in verse 8, it says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain. So he kept coming at him. And then in verse 10, it says, Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written. And so Jesus combated him with Scripture. So what you see in that passage is a battle between good and evil. There's some people that don't believe in evil. They haven't had a lot of experience with life. You think about the early 1900s, early part of the 20th century, and there were people that were saying things like, we're going to usher in good times, you know, everything's going to go well, and World War I took place. And in a little bit, if you think about the late 1990s, there was a little bit of that, and then we had September 11, 2001. And so when you think about someone like J.R. Tolkien, one of the reasons that he wrote a book like the books that The Lord of the Rings is based on, and the reason some of the folks came back out with those movies about that time, was they wanted to remind people there is evil. There is a war between good and evil, and it's been going on for a long time, all the way back to this point. Now, Jesus does battle with the devil, and then you see him begin his ministry. That's in verse 12. He hears about what's happened to John the Baptist, and then you scroll over here to verse 16. It quotes an Old Testament passage saying, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. For those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." That's Jesus. And then it says, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then he calls Peter to go into the ministry and to take his life and use it. Is this battle still going on? If you're a reader of the Bible, you know what Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Look at the key word. I underlined it. We. It's not them. It's not just pastors. It's not just missionaries. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in this battle. You may pretend like you're not in the battle, but that's not going to go too well. You are in the battle. And so what we see is that God calls people to go, and he uses them as his instruments. So that's what we see back in Matthew 4, verse 19. Look at that again. "And he said to them, 'Follow me. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.'" So God calls. He calls people like you. He calls people like me. He calls people like Peter and says, "I want to enlist you. I want to use you in this battle, good versus evil. I want to use you to take the gospel to other folks." And so in many ways, it's a bit like a war is going on, and we're called to enlist and give our services, provide our services, however that may be. You have read, there's not many of us, or, you know, I wasn't here when World War II happened, but I've read a lot about it, and I know it impacted our nation in a terrible way. 2,403 Americans died that day. 1,178 people were killed. And immediately there was an effort. Uncle Sam wants you. Uncle Sam wants you. I want you. So there's a poster at the drugstore. There's a poster over at this place. Apparently, there were posters all over the place. Now, here's the thing. There were some people that Uncle Sam wants me. Well, what's Uncle Sam want me to do? And Uncle Sam's like, "I'm glad you asked." And so immediately, a lot of people went and enlisted the Navy. The Navy had all eight aircraft carriers had at least been damaged in some way. A lot of naval personnel had died. "I'm going to enlist in the Navy." That was a lot of people's responses. But if you looked around, maybe the Navy's not for you. Perhaps the Marines are for you. And then here's a poster from that era. "Are you a girl with a star-spangled heart? Join the Women Army Corps, United States Army." So this is the place for you. We need you. You may not be out there. It may not be that you should serve on a ship or in a submarine, but maybe the Marines are for you, or maybe the Women Army Corps is for you. The Army. I love this. "Follow me." The same terminology Jesus gives to Peter. "Follow me. And then these can be yours. You can earn these stripes as you go forth and as you, for most part, many of them would travel throughout Europe." Maybe that's not for you. You're not to be in the infantry or in tanks or whatever. The Army Air Corps. And so you've got that poster out there. And then again, just a couple of more posters. The U.S. Cadet Nurse Corps and the Army Nurse Corps. And the point was that the Uncle Sam, the United States government, was saying, "We need you. We need women. We need men. We need naval personnel. We need Marines. We need pilots. We need people to work on planes. We need Army personnel. We need you." And by the way, it wasn't just them, was it? Had they not won the battle here with building tanks and machinery and all of the things that were produced here in the United States, the war would have been lost. The thing is, they got it.
we are called to respond in the midst of a war. And so we're at war. We're in a spiritual war. And so the Lord's not asking you, perhaps, to go into the Marines, but He is saying that you've got gifts and you have a certain set of experiences that He's called you to enlist in this ministry. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, now look, there are all kinds, there are varieties of gifts. So just like we've got air personnel and we have marine personnel and people that just work in the factories and build B-17 planes and such. There are varieties of gifts also within the church, preaching and teaching and encouraging, and he names others in other places. He goes on and says there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. So just like you have Marines and you have Air Force and so forth, you've got one commander-in-chief of World War II, Franklin Roosevelt. We have one God, one Lord, one commander-in-chief. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So the Holy Spirit's working in you to impact your community, to impact your family, to impact your church, your school, your workplace. He's working within you. And He expects you to take those gifts and to utilize them for His service and so forth. It's interesting when the Lord said, and look at that one more time, verse 19, follow me. When He said follow me, He didn't say I'm going to have you write a couple of epistles. He did not say I'm going to have you go to Cornelius' house and help open up the gospel to go to the Gentiles. He did not say I want you to be this leader, probably went to what many people believe is kind of present day Iraq. He did not tell him all that. He just said follow me, but He did tell him this, I will make you what? A fisher of men. And so one thing you can know, whatever God has called you to do, it involves people. And you're a fisherman, Peter, probably pretty good at it. Probably a middle class, making pretty good money, even though the skeptics sometimes want to make him out as poor and so forth and so on. But he was probably pretty sharp, really. And he was going to leave that behind, and he was going to go and start fishing for men, changing lives through the gospel, taking it to others. So the Lord didn't say everything that He would do, but He just said, I want you to follow me. But He did say, it's going to be about people. We're going to be about people from this time forward. Now, God's called you. And sometimes people say, well, you know, I'm an introvert. Well, you know, God's got a lot of introverts out there. He made you that way. God uses introverts, God uses extroverts, God uses people that are good with their hands, God uses people that are good with singing and all kinds of other talents. God uses us all. And sometimes when we talk about these kinds of things, what has God gifted you with, people will say, God has not gifted me with anything. Don't ever say that. It's really an insult to the Lord. The Lord has given everyone gifts, different kinds of gifts. But He wants you to take them and use them for Him. Well, my gifts are not like this person's. That's correct. Just like Marines have a job, Army Air Corps had a job, you've got a different job. God did not call you to have Robert's gifts or Les or Barbara's gifts. God called you to take your gifts and use those. Sometimes we don't have the gifts we want. And so we're like, well, you know, I'm just not going to do it. Don't do that. The Lord had that parable. Remember the parable of the talents? And He goes forth and He talks about how He gave one 10 and one just got one. You know, He gave them different amounts. And He comes through that part and He's basically talking about the second coming. He comes back and He wants to see, how did people do? What did you do with what I gave you? The person that received one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. This guy is saying, I realized you had high standards. I realized you had high expectations, okay? And so because I realized you had those high expectations, verse 25, I was afraid. I was just afraid. And I went and I hid my talent in the ground. In other words, I was afraid to stretch myself. I was afraid to get a little nervous. I was afraid to get out of my comfort zone. I stopped. I didn't do that because I know you have high expectations. And so he goes on, he says, here you have what is yours. You gave me this talent. I didn't do anything with it. Here you go. The Lord comes back and says, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and I gather where I scattered no
where I scattered no seed. Didn't you know this, Jesus asked? Or Jesus telling the story, he's talking about this later when we stand before the Lord. You knew what I could do. Why did you not stretch? Why did you not try? Why did you not get out there and minister? Why did you not do that? And he held him accountable. So whatever God has given you, it is important to take it and to use it and to answer his call in the affirmative. Yes, I will go. Remember, he just said, follow me. He says, and I will make you fishers of men. Josephus, you know Josephus, that historian, died in 100 AD. He wrote about Galileans. Peter was a Galilean, and you could say he was a Galilean of the Galileans. In other words, he was Galilean squared. So it says, they were ever fond of innovations. In other words, they liked new stuff, these Galileans. And by nature, they were disposed to changes. Often people have trouble with change, not Galileans. They liked change. They were ever ready to follow a leader and begin an insurrection. You know the Gospels talk about Peter cutting the guy's ear off? That's the Galileans. They were notoriously quick in temper, and they were given to quarreling. But that withal, they were the most chivalrous of men. They were never destitute of courage. Now, that was Josephus. Now, you heard of the Talmud. In the Talmud, they write about Galileans, and they say they're more anxious for courage than for gain. I believe Peter made a great living. I believe that. The book 1 and 2 Peter are very complicated books, difficult doctrines, to the point that skeptics say, a fisherman couldn't have wrote that. That's because you have a stereotype of fisherman that is not true. Couldn't have been written by a fisherman. It's a very good book. It's great. And so you see with Peter, though, the Talmud says they were more easily aroused by courage than gain. In other words, this is a courageous thing God's called me to do. He jumped on that. He was more likely to go in that direction than gain, more concerned about being seen as courageous than being seen as someone that had resources. What do we know about Peter? Sometimes we look at ourselves, we say, yeah, but I've got this problem, and I have that problem, and I'm this way, and I'm that way. Well, you have to think a bit about what Peter was like. Well, number one, Peter loved God, and I think Peter loved people. And you see examples of Peter, and you see good things, and you see some bad parts, what are often considered bad parts of his character, come out. Here's an example from Matthew 16. Jesus came from the district of Caesar Philippi, and he asked his disciples, he said, well, who do the people say the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some said John the Baptist. So see, they're kind of sliding around. They're afraid to commit, afraid to say things. Some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah. He said to them, but who do you say? I don't care what everybody else says. What do you say about me? I'm tired of this. Stand up. Tell me what you really believe. It's what Jesus is saying. And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ. Christ, that word means Messiah. You are the Messiah. You are God. You're the Son of God. Out with it. That's Peter. You're the Son of the living God. So that's that courage that's coming out. It's also that brashness. He's quick to answer a question, sometimes even if he doesn't know the answer. He's also quick to ask a question. Here's one where Peter is probably trying to look kind of super spiritual. They're talking about forgiveness, and Peter says, well, Lord, how many times should I forgive someone who's offended me? He says, should I do it seven times? He's thinking, Jesus is thinking twice is enough. And so he thinks, he's going to say, well, Peter, I was going to say three, you know, two or three, but you said seven. Woo, look at Peter. He's very important. But instead, Jesus came back and said, no, 70 times seven, and Peter just felt like he was that tall, you know, probably for just a little bit. You see that happen a lot. This is perhaps the best or worst question, depending upon your perspective, in Matthew 19:27. Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have? What are we getting for all this time we spend with you? I'm just wondering that, Peter said. You know, it's like going through the house of your grandmother and saying, you know, when you die, what am I going to get here? You know, that's not good. It's not good. He asked a highly inappropriate question, but that's a Galilean. There wasn't the kind of filter that we kind of need. He didn't have it. And then you've got the time where he denied Christ. Worst of all, he denied knowing Christ. He denied him three times. There's a lot of things you can come back from. You can perhaps come back from saying something you ought not to say or doing something you ought not to do, but that right there is a pretty big one. And when you think about it, did anyone do anything any worse? I mean, yes, we have Judas, but this is pretty bad. And so what you see is that God took a guy that was always making errors, a guy that fell short, and that's the fellow that had the raw material that God wanted to use. He had loving God and loving people, and God took it and used it. You're sitting here this morning and you're thinking everywhere you fall short, well, that's okay. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Ask God to help you with your weaknesses, but just realize it's not okay to not then go forth and do the ministry. Jesus talked to Peter more than anyone else because I think Peter was willing to go out and go forth and to follow. Back in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus just said to him, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." I think this is why Jesus so used Peter. Look at verse 20. Immediately. There's none of this, "Oh, I need to sail my boat. Oh, what about the nets?" He immediately left those nets and he followed him. And he was a leader. If you look in verse 21, and going from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Peter left immediately, and other people started doing it too. His leader. Does God, in this world of ours where it seems like you've got to be perfect or everything is broadcast over Facebook and Twitter and all kinds of social media, does God still use imperfect people? I mean, does God use people that make mistakes once in a while in this world where everybody jumps on everything that anyone ever did that wasn't quite perfect? Does God still use people that aren't perfect? If you will think about it, if you've been at this church long enough, you have seen examples of how God has taken imperfect people and God has used them in wonderful, wonderful ways. You saw the pictures last week at the National. I took this picture. Now, I know you're going to say, I don't know who's in that picture. It's Jackson Watts. And I know you're going to say, look, why is he so small in it? Look, I was a long way away. It's on the back row. All right. I did the best I could. I was late. And I came in and there's Jackson Watts up there. I knew he was going to be there. He told me many times. I had read his paper. He was presenting a 26-page paper. He didn't give it to them. I actually thought he should have, but anyway, he didn't. I had read this paper twice. And so he's talking about transgender issues and what we need to do, how we need to respond as a church. It was gold. I think it was awesome, and that needs to be published. And so we're there. Forgive me. I've read the paper twice, okay? So I'm looking at Jackson. And my mind begins to wander. And it begins to go back to a time where little Jackson, if you will, came to Tippett's Chapel. And I'm thinking about some of the things we did with Jackson. I'm thinking about some of the things he did. And I'm remembering a time where we had a newsletter, which we don't have anymore. And it also reminded me in this thought why we don't have the newsletter anymore. But we had this newsletter. And I remember when I had Jackson write a article in the newsletter. I don't remember the title of it, but I remember somehow it came across that he attacked the Wii. Do you know what a Wii is? The Wii, you play golf or whatever, the Wii. And basically the gist of it, I had read that too. I'd proofed it. I'd put it out there. But I learned that day people like their Wii. And my phone blew up. And my email blew up, and people did not like Jackson attacking the Wii. And I tried to come back and say, oh, no, no, no. He's trying to say, it's more important like to go to a park or do something like this. And, geez, I just thought, man, we don't need a newsletter anymore. And Jackson, this is taking a lot of time. And we worked. And it's like, hey, I did proof it probably just once. But anyway, I did read it. And I let it go, but I'm like, we got to think about how we say things and all that and try to work on it. But as I'm sitting there watching Jackson last Monday, I thought to myself, what if I had said, Jackson,
man, you've caused a mess with this we business. I'm sorry, but Turbyville, I think you need to head home to your mama. I mean, that's the kind of thing I thought. As I looked and I thought about some of the interaction, what if we hadn't have worked with him? What if we had just said, well, he's not perfect and he's got some stuff to learn. And so, hey, it's just not going to work here. I looked to my right, and he didn't look like that. It was Tracy. He was sitting to my right. When I came to Tippett's Chapel in 2000, Tracy and Ginger were here. And I had interacted with them a little bit before I got here, but then I got to interact with them some more. And they began to talk to me a little bit about what their situation had been like. And I think it was one day Ginger said to me, "Say, we just had to come home. We knew we could get back on our feet. We knew we could get supported here." And so we came home. And if you remember that, it seems like it was all yesterday. Tracy went to Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. He got his Master's Divinity degree and specialized in counseling. And oh, was it going to serve him well? Because the Lord called him into the chaplaincy. And he went to Iraq. And he went to Afghanistan. And he goes again and again. And he will go again in the fall. And so as I'm sitting there, remember, I had read Jackson's paper twice. I'm thinking, right in this room, I can see evidence of how when we stick with it, imperfect people, God continues to take them and use them in some wonderful, wonderful ways. I don't know if you know what's happening in that picture. You can tell they're praying. There's my friend John Carey. He has just retired. And they're praying over Tracy as he's about to go to go back to Afghanistan. And he is the senior Free Will Baptist chaplain now. It's John's way of passing the baton to Tracy. Think about that for a bit. God takes people. And basically he says to these people, "I know you may not be perfect. That's why I died for you. But I take imperfect people and I mold them into instruments that can be used of God." Now, there's some keys. You got to follow me. And you've got to be a fisher of men. And so basically, you've got to have the raw material. You've got to love God and you've got to love people. These are the greatest commandments. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And you love your neighbor as yourself. I have a friend. His name is Matt Pinson. He's the president of Welch College. We talk a lot. We talk about future people in the ministry. We talk about students. And it always comes down to this. This is Matt's statement. He's got the raw material. He's got what's needed. She's got what's needed to be used of the Lord. And I tend to come back and say, they love God, they love people. And then Matt comes back and says, "That's all you need. That's all you need. You can do the rest." You're sitting here this morning. You love God. You love people. You've got everything you need to be used in this cosmic battle against evil. You've got what you need. But you must also go around and look at other people. Some people are more talented than other people. Some people have different gifts than other people. But if they love God and love other people, be careful. Because they're being used of God and you don't want to get in the way of that. God corrects people. Embrace Him. Let Him take you. Let Him build you. And let Him use you. Let Him use you to minister to others and to help them be what they can and should be. Over in Matthew 16, we read a bit of that a minute ago. Simon Peter said to the Lord, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." Look at the rest of that passage. Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Look at that explanation point. "For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." What is the Lord saying to Peter?
You love God. That's it. I got you. Blessed are you. I can do something with you. I tell you, Peter, and there's emphasis if you look at the wording, and I tell you, you are Peter. So he's Simon. You're not Simon anymore. You are Peter, which means rock. You are solid as a rock. I know you've got trouble with your temper and all that business. A lot of Galileans do. You're a rock, buddy. You're a rock. And look at this next part here. I will build my church. I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now this is the verse. This is the verse the Catholics say, you know, you've got a pope and all that. They miss it, but that's an important verse. Because what he's saying is, I take people, little rocks, and I build my church on that. I use little rocks, imperfect rocks, to build the kingdom. He goes on, and this is where you see all the pictures. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. So you see Peter with those keys, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged disciples not to tell anyone he's the Christ. You're Peter. I take you. You're the rock. I build my church on you. But that was Peter, right? No. Remember, Peter wrote a letter, right? We're going to study this on Wednesday nights. And in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, put all malice away. Put all deceit away, he says. Put all those things away. Put hypocrisy away. Put envy away. Put all slander away. He said, like newborn babes, newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, love God, that by it you may grow up into salvation, so he can develop you into what he wants you to be, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. If you're a Christian, love God, okay? And as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, Jesus is the living stone. He's rejected by men, but in the sight of God, he's chosen and precious. You, and it's emphasized here, you yourselves, you, underline that like three times. You're like living stones, and you're being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices accepted to God through Jesus Christ. This is written a decade after Paul writes his letters, long after this man denied Christ. I have messed up a lot. I've messed up a lot, Peter says. But here's what I'm learning. God takes these stones and he builds his house out of that to impact people, to impact the world toward the gospel. Oh, and the other thing, I'm going to build. I am going to build. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Somebody tells you the church is going to disappear, just tell them, read your Bible. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. It will not. There are always going to be stones the Lord will build his church upon. About 17 years ago this week, I was having a hard time at this church. I mean, it was not working out. I thought everything I did was messing up. I thought I did this, should have done that. I did that, should have done it the other way. I was in a bad way. And let me tell you, I was that close to quitting. In fact, I wanted to quit. And I went to handle that. I went to see J.P. Seeley. I wish all of you could have known J.P. Seeley. But I went into his house, and actually, it was the kind of conversation that we couldn't have with Miss Seeley, even though she had Alzheimer's and might not remember it, but we couldn't chance it. So this was, let's get out of the house kind of conversation, Mr. Seeley thought. We got out of the house. And I went through, and I told him about this, and I told him about that, and I told him I just didn't think it. I'd messed up. It's not the place for me. And Mr. Seeley looked at me, and he said, well, brother, all I know to tell you is I think the best times at Chippets Chapel are right now, and there are better times ahead. And I looked at him and I thought, did you not hear what I just said? did you not hear it? Now, because he couldn't hear. Did you not hear what I just said? And I realized he heard it. And then he came back and said, you do realize, son, they crucified Jesus. He got it. All I can tell you is, God takes imperfect people and he uses them to do things. He uses them in his ministry. He uses them to change lives, to change families, to change communities. And we can sit back and say, well, I don't have this gift, or I didn't do that good, or I want to quit. Number one, we've got to have these J.P. Sillies say, no, 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 it's not time to quit. Number two, we've got to come back and say, I'm at this place and this particular point of history for a reason. Don't pout. Don't quit. Go. Follow the Lord. And do it. Father, we thank you for your scripture. We thank you for what you've given us in the Gospels where we can look at the life of Peter. We thank you, Lord, for his epistles where we can get instruction about how we as a church are to interact and how we as individuals are to minister to those around us. Lord, help us never to think that we're not to be about the ministry. Help us never to quit. Help us, Lord, to look for what you've called us to do and to reach out and get busy doing it.